He had a bag of popcorn in one hand, his drawing journal in the other. In between the two, he cradled a bottle of water that sloshed a little bit as he trembled his way from the bushes in which he was hiding toward the nighttime strolling strangers that were passing by. Looking at his demeanor, you would have thought him around 6 years old. If it weren't for his 5'10" stature, his pimply face, and his chin-strap beard. Standing before these strangers, lip quivering, voice stammering, eyes wide with fear around wide-rimmed circular glasses, was not a 6-year-old, but a 16-year-old young man with autism. And though he was obviously petrified, he was still able to appropriately and clearly communicate what had happened. And the strangers couldn't believe it. He had been left behind at this park, but it wasn't an accident. He told the story of getting into a fight with his sister over a pillow at the campground. Apparently it got so bad that his parents decided that he needed to be punished. And so while he wasn't paying attention, they drove off. He noticed the taillights leaving, so he grabbed the little possessions he could grab, and he tried to run after them, but he got lost in the darkness and the dizziness of the moment. So what else could he do? He waddled over to some bushes, sat down, and realized that everything was gone. He was convinced that he had no longer any family, any home, and he was never going to see his loved ones again. Now, please don't misunderstand. I wasn't there. I didn't provide aid to this young man, nor did I help out in any way. This is actually just a video that I saw online. And you may be asking yourself, then why are you spending our time this morning talking about a video you saw online? Good question. This is one of those videos that just struck me in a way that I wasn't expecting. Just the look in his eyes, I can't forget it. The innocence and the fear and the desperation. If you want to watch the video for yourself, you're more than welcome. A quick search of autistic teen left in park. It's pretty much all you need to see what I'm talking about. But hopefully my words do at least a little bit of justice that you can kind of get not only a sense for the situation of what this young man was feeling, but also can imagine what the comments, reactions to the videos might have been. Frustration, indignation, rage, sadness, righteous anger. The consensus was that this man needed care and patience and love. What he didn't need was abuse, neglect, and abandonment. And so, though there was a wide range of negative emotions in those comments, the conclusion was all the same. No parent ever should ever treat a child like that, especially one so helpless. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. That word compassion, that we translate compassion, it's an okay translation of that word that Matthew records in Greek, but unfortunately for us, compassion is kind of a word that is listed in a long list of emotions and usually loses its meaning. But this word that Matthew chooses, it's a very intense word. It's a very deep, personal, internal word. Think about it maybe as heartbreaking, insides writhing, maybe the lump in your throat rising. And so as I planned this sermon for this morning, I thought to myself, how am I going to be able to communicate this idea, this compassion that Jesus is feeling when he looks at the people in the towns that he's passing through? And that's when that young man's face swam into my mind again. I realized that whatever I felt as I looked into his terrified eyes just paled in comparison to what Jesus felt as he saw these people, his people, these spiritually terrified children who, at most, with choppy, immature voices, to try and explain how hurt and abandoned they really were. But even then, they didn't understand. And how could they? I imagine little faith-like hands reaching up to Jesus as he passes by, like infants who haven't been held in a long time, desperate and determined for someone to carry them, someone to care for them. And though they had been left alone and abandoned by the people God had called to be there, to be the ones to care and love, Jesus didn't abandon them. Where they were used to words of judgment and labels of sinners, Jesus brought words that called through repentance, but also spoke free forgiveness and peace. Where there had been abuse and abandonment, Jesus came with miraculous hands, and he cared, and he healed. The more he did so, the more of those terrified, desperate faces flocked toward him, with hands outstretched, with needs unmet. All I can see is that young man's face and every person's face, a whole crowd, in need of family, in need of home, in need of love. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. These words, rightfully so, have been used in moments and worship services to call for workers in God's church and volunteers in congregation. But I think we do these words a disservice if we take them out of their context of compassion. So if you imagine these words were spoken on a pleasant hillside as Jesus and his disciples were just talking, snacking, enjoying the day, that's not it at all. Matthew intentionally puts these words right after Jesus recognizing the people's need for compassion. The harvest is plentiful is not just a vague hope and a dream, but it is a specific pointing at these individuals who are going uncared for. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field, because the ones who had been called were not doing what they were supposed to be doing. And here they were, sheep without a shepherd. Both the healing and the calling were part of Christ's compassion that led God's heart to break, his insides to writhe, and that the lump to rise in his throat at the thought of sinners wandering without him, sinners wandering all the way to their own damnation, confused and alone and abandoned. But Jesus wouldn't let that stand. And so what did he do? He showed compassion. But how? He called. Just like there's more depth to the word compassion than we might first realize, so too there's more depth to the Christian concept of the call. I like to think of it as a multifaceted diamond you hold up to the light, and each turn you make, the more beautiful it becomes. And though there are many different kinds of calls in the Christian church, there is one foundational point that combines them all. Jesus calls sinners. Jesus calls sinners. That right there should baffle you to no end. Because even though it's part of the Lutheran air that we breathe to talk in this way, let's not miss the fact that there is something incredibly surprising in this text. And it's not the fact that Jesus is performing miracles, and it's not the fact that the disciples are being sent, nor the fact that they too are performing miracles. That's surprising in itself, yes, but there is something even more surprising. The holy, righteous, perfect God looks at these groups of lost sheep, these lost sinners, and he has compassion. The fact that the ones who had wandered from him and betrayed him and hurt him so badly would cause such love and concern That is the word we've been talking about these past few weeks, right? That undeserved love of grace. Jesus calls sinners to come to him, to bring whatever they carry with them, their sins, their grief, their past, their pain, the things that keep them up at night, all of it. Come to me, and I will forgive you. Come to me, and I will carry it myself. Come to me, and you will find peace. For though others have run from you, I won't. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. This is your compassionate Christ who calls sinners to come to him. But he goes one step further. He not only calls us to come to him, but to go for him. Jesus extends that compassion beyond that group, beyond those crowds. And how does he do so? How did he do so then, and how does he do so now? Well, he calls workers into the public ministry. You might have heard that term before, public ministry. It's what our church body especially, but churches throughout the world refer to as those who have been sent full-time to carry out the work of the church. Those who have been called. We see it in Matthew chapter 10. We see the first call list, the disciples sent, connected to the concept of Christ's compassion. It's all in the same thought. Matthew's not separating them. Jesus has compassion. He calls for workers in the field, and then he sends them, but with very specific responsibilities. Do not go among the Gentiles or any town of the Samaritans. Go rather to the lost sheep of Israel. And as you go, proclaim this message. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Heal the sick. Raise the dead. Cleanse those who have leprosy. Drive out demons. Freely you have received. Freely give. So how the call process worked then? Jesus himself saw, and he called, and equipped, and he sent. But what does it look like now? Well, here at Faith, you too have three full-time called workers. You have two pastors and one staff minister. And in the same way, just like the disciples, we too have been called by Jesus, but this time we did not hear his voice directly, but instead it was through you, God's people, that the call was extended to carry out our responsibilities. And just as the disciples had unique responsibilities, so too your pastors and staff minister. For the pastors, what is our job? Teach the word. Preach the word. Administer the sacraments, call to repentance if appropriate, assure with the forgiveness of sins, to be there when life comes into the world at baptism, to be there as life goes on to the life to come as people pass away. All this and so much more is part of the call of pastors. Staff minister is not a pastor, nor is pastor staff minister. For Josh, as staff minister, he is part of the worship life of the congregation, the instruction life of the congregation. He supports the pastoral staff. Together, we are those you have called, or Jesus has called through you. And no, we're not here to raise the dead or drive out demons. It's not about the grand and glorious things that make the call. Remember what we said. Jesus calls sinners. And that's what we are. That's what your called workers are, just a bunch of sinners who have received this responsibility from you and from our Lord. And so please pray for your called workers as we strive to carry out the responsibilities that Christ has called us to. Jesus calls sinners. He calls them to come to him. And to go for him, some into the public ministry, but all to go. And that includes you. You too have been called, not as pastors and teachers and staff ministers maybe, but some of you are fathers, some mothers, some brothers, some sisters, some sons, some daughters, teachers, students, coaches, teammates, citizens of our country, members of this church, all part of the compassionate call of Christ. For you are part of those things, not just to perform the duties and activities, to do what is expected of you. No, in each of those unique areas, you get to show that same compassion that has been shown to you. For just as the call for public workers and public ministers, pastors and teachers and staff ministers comes through God's people, so too the compassion of Christ is extended to the world through God's people. Just think, as Matthew writes down that Jesus had compassion on those crowds, in view was you. For Christ extends that Matthew 9 compassion to the world through you. We have the opportunity to view each other and to view the world as Jesus did. Sheep without a shepherd, but sheep who have a good shepherd that they need to hear about. They need to know. That too is part of the compassion of Christ. He calls to himself, and he sends. He sends into the harvest field. And if that weren't enough compassion for us, you may have heard it said that the one who learns most in a classroom is the teacher. There's a lot of learning that happens as you go and share and go and practice. The same thing is true as we show the compassion of Christ. Should you love as Jesus loved? Your appreciation for what your Lord has done for you grows. And as your appreciation for what the Lord has done for you grows, so too your love for others. You can see it's the best kind of catch-22. But maybe this is where I'm losing you, and the church words start to sound like church words, and the reality starts to kind of fade away. What does this really mean? What does this mean for us? Or maybe instead it's kind of a fear thing. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know my responsibilities, but compassionate Christ to them in those situations, what does that mean? Or am I really the person to do that? Did Jesus make a mistake when he called me? It sounds silly when you say it out loud, right? Did Jesus make a mistake? But how often don't we think that to ourselves? Did he make a mistake? If that's you, if any of those things are you, look again at the call list and recognize who's on that list. You'll see a lot of sinners called by Jesus. But there's one of note at the end that you might be surprised to see. Judas. He wasn't just called. He actually went and proclaimed the gospel. He went and performed the miracles. He went and did everything that Jesus had told him to do. Jesus had compassion on Judas. Jesus' compassionate call extended to the one who would betray him? Yeah. Yeah, it did. Did he not know? Was he making a mistake? No. Of course not. Jesus knew. Sheep without a shepherd. All of them. No matter who it is or what they've done. All of them have been called by Christ to come to him. And once called by him to come, to go. And so let's follow the pattern Jesus set for us and ask the Lord of the harvest to send workers into his harvest field. But then let's too, in our own locations and vocations, go into that harvest field and see the people for what they are. People who need compassion, lost and abandoned. Send us, Lord. Live in us as we live for you. Amen.